You know, it's a day when we're reminded of the fact that we're just frail human beings. We have a member of our staff, Oscar Martinez, whose mother is very, very ill in El Salvador. And Oscar had no way of going, no way of reaching out to see his mother. But by the grace of God, someone came along and got him a ticket, round trip. But his mother couldn't be put into the hospital unless they were paying $500 American per day in advance. Oscar didn't have $500 in advance or in a bank or any place else. Now on Saturday, he sent that first installment, which they had to have, and otherwise they would have put his mother out. At the end of the service, if you would like to do something for Oscar, or like to help to support him and his family while he's gone, please do. You can give the money to Dahl or see me at the end of the service. It is something we do that also praises and worships God in a tangible way when we love one another and meet one another's needs in His name. You know, in this new series that we're studying, which I started this last week, I entitled it Full Commitment. Not partial commitment, not a little commitment, but full commitment. And during this time together, we'll be exploring various aspects of our attitudes and our actions which reflect our commitment, or lack of it. Last week we began with passion, an attitude of mind and heart that demonstrates itself openly in front of everyone. It is something that is essential to a full commitment. If you're not passionately in love with Jesus Christ, you will never, ever be one who the world looks at as a follower of Jesus. That is our lifestyle. That is our testimony. That we are those who believe that Jesus Christ is the one who came to set us free. He's the one we want to see. He's the one that draws us to heaven, who has paid our debt of sin. If we're not passionate about that, if we're more passionate about who makes a first down or a touchdown or who shoots that last three-pointer at the buzzer, then we have our priorities messed up. Today, we're going to look at what Christian actions reveal about our commitment. You know, today in our world, the word commitment has been cheapened to mean sort of a momentary feeling. If you look at our marriages, you find that a commitment made before God is quite often merely a momentary feeling that they get over rather rapidly. But in fact, full commitment to Christ Jesus is not something you ever get over. It is something that comes over you and sustains you through all of life. Sometimes we just don't understand what that commitment means. I was reminded about a young boy who was very, very passionate about his athletics, and he wanted to be a great athlete. But the kid was just skinny. I mean, he was tall enough to play basketball. He was swift enough to play football. He had all those right attributes, but he was skinny, and he kept being pushed away and knocked down, and he just couldn't stand it. He wanted to be the best athlete he could be. So he took his dad to the sports store, and he begged his dad to buy him a set of weights. And the father went and he looked at all the various sets of weights, the weights that were steel and the weights that you could fill with various things, water or sand to make them heavy, or various kinds of weights. And he came to one conclusion, and that is that weights are expensive. If you're going to buy a weight set, it's going to cost some money. And so he turned to his son and he said, "Now, son, this is an expensive thing I'm doing here. Will you really commit to using these weights?" "Oh, yes, Dad, I will. I'll use them every day. I'll use them until I have muscles all over my body, until I reach the muscle mass that will allow me to be the athlete that I dream of being." So the dad looked down at the weights again and thought about the fact that he had some vacation money stored away that he might use. And so he decided, all right, And so he went to the cashier and he wrote a check, and that check actually was an evidence of all the hard work he had put in, the money that he had kind of scrabbled away so that they could have a vacation, and he knew that he was going to give it to his son because his son was passionate, and he wrote that check, and he was turning away from the cashier, and he heard a voice of his son behind him saying, "Dad, you mean I have to carry these all the way to the car?" Now, I don't know why you laugh about that. That's the way most Christians are. We say we want to be a Christian, but when you say, "Oh, that means that you're going to have to carry a cross," we say, "Are you going to have to carry that old cross everywhere I go? Am I going to have to carry it all the way to the car?" Sometimes we just don't understand that commitment means more than just a momentary feeling. There was a new pastor in town, and he came into his church, and he didn't know very many people, but he heard from one of his deacons that one of the guys is celebrating or getting ready to celebrate their 50th wedding anniversary. And so he said, "Well, I don't know the people very well. I haven't even seen her, but I've seen him. I'm gonna do something." And so he got up on Sunday morning, looked back, and he said, "Today I want to tell you that Ralph and Janice Wilson are about to celebrate their 50th wedding anniversary. Ralph, would you come up here and just say a few words about what it means to stay with the same woman for 50 years. Would you just come up and do that?" So Ralph got out of the pulpit and he walked down. He turned around the congregation. He said, "Well, I always respected her. I spent a lot of money on her. And I guess most important, we took a lot of trips." And the pastor said, "Well, what do you mean you took a lot of trips?" "Well, on special occasions, we'd go somewhere." He said, "Well, tell me about one of those trips." He said, "Well, on our 25th wedding anniversary, we went to Beijing, China. The pastor went, "Beijing, China?" Now, he said, "You know, you're setting quite an example for the rest of us out here. That's really extraordinary. Where do you think you'll go on your 50th? He said, "Well, I was thinking about going back to Beijing, China, and seeing if I could find her." Ladies and gentlemen, that is not full commitment. That is not what we normally celebrate when we celebrate someone's commitment. True commitment is another matter altogether. If you have ever been in the cockpit of an airplane, as you're going down the runway, there comes a time when you may have heard the pilot call out to the co-pilot and to the others, V1. Now that's code, which means they are past the point of no return. They can't stop the airplane. They have no alternative but to take off. V1. Sometimes we don't understand that when we come to Christ in faith, that we are then at the point of no return. Christ has committed everything to you. You now have to commit everything you have to Him. Your life, the lives of those around you. And so you press down, full throttle, and take off. That's what the songwriter meant when he wrote, "I'll fly away." He wasn't talking about somebody who barely got off the ground like a little bird, that like a penguin that never really flies. He was talking about taking full flight, soaring toward the bounds of God. Let's go before Him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before You this morning, we pray that You will teach us what actions we should take in order to show the world that we are fully committed to You. Father, what is it besides a passion in our heart that we should do that openly reveals to all the world who You are, and brings glory to Your name? Father, I know that I am incapable of actually communicating that kind of information, that I see but through a glass darkly, that I don't have a complete understanding of those things and don't act those things out on a consistent enough basis that the world looks at me and says it. And so, Father, I come to You because every good and perfect thing comes from You. You're the source of every illumination that we have through the power of Your Spirit. And ask You today to cast my words out and to speak to us, to each individual here to speak to us about what you anticipate we as your child will do now that you've sent your only Son to die for us. What are we to do in return? What are we to do with the knowledge that we have been saved for a purpose? And so, Father, we come today to ask you to touch each and every heart here, to meet every one of us at our need, to speak in a language that we can understand, to speak to our hearts, our minds, our very souls. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Would you open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 12? In Romans chapter 12, we find these words in verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, when Paul had written the first 11 chapters of Romans, he tells us what God has given to us as believers. It's a glorious book. And the first 11 chapters, if you haven't read them, you need to go back and revisit them again, tells you about what God has done to enrich you and to enrich your life, both here and in eternity. But now Paul tells believers what they need to give to God. I've heard the old story many times as people come to me and tell me how frustrated they are not being able to live the victorious Christian life. Quite often the story goes something like this: you know, Pastor, I don't know what's wrong. It's just I can't seem to ever break the bonds of sin in my life. I just can't be obedient. Those things I want to do, I can't do, I won't do. Those things that I don't want to do, they're the very things I do, echoing Paul when he writes. And so many times people say to me, well, my search has been intense. I have looked and tried everything. I've gone to Bible studies. I've gone to lectures. I've gone to spiritual retreats. I've been in churches where they speak in tongues and where I've spoken in tongues and where I've been healed and slain in the Spirit. And I've gone through every kind of thing. I've heard the voice of God speak to me in the middle of the night. I've had all these wonderful experiences. And it seems like I can never get enough of God. No matter how much of God I get, I always want more. And my life remains the same. And I know I'm not pleased with it. And I know God's not pleased with my life, because the testimony of my life doesn't give truth to these experiences that I've had. And I said, well, what are you doing about it? Well, I'm praying about it, or I'm asking someone and so on to prophesy over me, or I'm doing this, or I'm doing that. And they've answered their own question. Why do they not feel that they have God in their life? Why are they still crippled and cannot do the things that God calls them to do? What is going wrong? They've eaten the manna of God. They've consumed the living water, and they're still not filled. What is going on? The problem is, it's not what you can get from God. It's what you give to God that fills you up. God wants you to give yourself away as His Son gave Himself for you. You'll never be satisfied that you can be victorious in Christian life as long as you deny Christ yourself. As long as you're looking for God to do things through you, but you're not willing to do things for God, you're never, ever going to feel anything but frustration. The key to spiritual victory is not what you get from God, not what experiences you've had, but what you give to God. Giving Him your all, giving Him everything you have, giving Him yourself so that you may gain Him. That's really what Paul wants us to understand, and he wants us to understand it because Paul himself has gone through this various learning curves that lead him to this place. Paul could not believe that he himself had come from where he went to be an apostle. He couldn't believe it. In verse 1, Paul uses a Greek word here that is translated in the King James, beseech, maybe in translated in one of your translations, urge. It doesn't mean what we think about when we think about that word. The word he uses in Greek is paraloko. It is the word that we get paraclete from. It is the word that Jesus uses to describe the Holy Spirit of God. And what it really means is a paraclete or a paracleto is someone who comes beside you and doesn't just argue your case, but comes beside you to share your load, to share the fear that you may have, to comfort you in the midst of trials, to walk with you all the way through, not just to phone it in. He's not saying, I beseech you, in the sense that we would say, I want you to do this. He's saying, I'm going to come alongside you. I will do this for you and with you. My very being wants to be connected with you as you go this path. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. What are the mercies of God? The mercies of God are many, but the major mercies of God are love and grace. Paul is saying what motivates him. What motivates him to say, I'll come beside you. I'll walk with you through this. I'll be committed to you. I will do this. I will be your lover. I will be your supporter. I will be your encourager. I will be there for you no matter what. If everybody else turns their back on you, I'll be there for you. If you'll take this, I do it by the mercies of God, because he's saying my motivation is the love and grace that I myself have experienced. You see, Paul can't do anything else. Paul can't walk away from his brethren. He has to walk with them. He can't just turn his back on those that he loves. He has to be there with them. He has to be there with them when they're in the hospital or when they're in pain. He has to be there with them in prayer. He has to be there with them physically to meet their needs. He has to be a part of their life, just as Jesus wants to be a part of yours. Because of the Holy Spirit indwelling Paul, he says, I beseech you, I paraclete you, I will come alongside you by the mercies of God, by the power of the love that's within me, by the grace that I have within me. Grace means receiving something you did not earn. It's not something Paul did on his own strength, but he's received grace from Jesus Christ, and he pours out that grace on others. So that you know already that this is very important to Paul, that he's willing to do whatever is necessary. He says to present. The word he uses here is a technical word which priests use. And it is a word about how you place something on the altar. People come to the altar, they don't just slap down the sacrifice. There's a certain way, a formality, a kind of passion that puts gently the sacrifice on the table. You know, the Bible teaches that without sacrifice, there is no life. Without a death, there is no life. Without a substitutionary sacrifice, you could not be saved from sin. He says that I urge you, I beseech you, I'll come alongside you because of what's in me. I beg you, do this as a priesthood of the believer. Present what? Present what? On the sacrifice's altar. Your bodies. God already has your soul. He already has your spirit if you've come to Him in spirit. If you've asked Jesus Christ to come into your life. But now Paul says, I want your bodies. Until God is in control of every aspect of your life, you'll never have that full commitment. And he's asking now that our bodies be placed at His disposal. Your physical bodies, your mental bodies, your emotions. This word body entails everything. It doesn't mean just the flesh, but it means your emotions, your brain, everything about you. You know, we're often torn asunder with our body. The flesh is weak. Jesus says to the disciples, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The flesh is weak. Christ wants your body as He gave His body for you. He wants you to give your body for Him. This last week, I went to the cardiologist, and he told me how wonderful I was doing. I felt like the portrait of Dorian Gray. On the outside, I'm getting just old and raggedy, but on the inside, boy, I'm in good shape. He showed me the beating of my heart. He said, young man, I said, I bless you, brother. Thank you for that acknowledgement. That inside me, there's something that is healthy, but on the outside, I seem to be getting raggy. That's the problem. The problem is that the world sees Christians on the outside, and they don't see what you say is hidden on the inside of your heart. You have to show people with your hands your love. You have to be willing to build their houses again. You have to be willing to sacrifice some of the things that you've acquired in life in order to meet their needs. You have to do physical things in order to show your love. He says, I beseech you to present, to place upon the altar in a formal, reverent way, your bodies. Your bodies as a living sacrifice. Boy, you know, I've thought about living sacrifice a lot. We use that word a lot in church ease. We use the term living sacrifice. You know what I think about when I think about a North American believer presenting themselves as a living sacrifice? I think about a person who's on the altar and squirming every which way they can to get off of it. I'm willing to be a living sacrifice as long as I don't have to go on the altar. As long as I don't have to die to self. As long as I don't have to do what I'm supposed to do. We're kind of like an oily little snake just up there trying to get off. Most North American believers are people who really don't want to sacrifice anything. They want everything from God. They don't want to give anything to God. They don't realize that God has given you everything you could ever want. If you're a basketball player, a football player, an athlete, and the coach wants you to sacrifice your time and sacrifice your effort and perhaps do things that will affect you long term in a negative way in order to play today, people do it. My eldest son played college basketball. He loved to dunk the ball. He had a 42-inch vertical. He could fly. That's a white boy who could jump. And he could get way up in the air. He could do any dunk I ever saw Michael Jordan do, and that's not bragging, that's a fact. But that pounding that he took makes him now, at 32, have real back problems. He was willing to do that in order to have the glory of that moment. If we're not willing for Jesus to have the glory of our lives, then we're going to suffer the pain for nothing. The fact is that Paul desires that we will do things for the glory of God. That's a full commitment. He says, you're going to give yourself a living sacrifice. Holy. Boy, we hate holiness. We just want to avoid it like the plague. As a matter of fact, when we see it in our midst, we probably dismiss it. We say, oh, well, those are holy rollers. Those are holy rollers. We don't want to confront that. That is the nature of God. And if you don't want to confront holiness, then you don't want to be in His presence because He is holy. He's holy. He is without sin. If you don't want to be without sin, you don't want to be in the presence of God. Mark Twain said that if you couldn't curse and smoke in heaven, he wasn't sure he wanted to go there. Many of us are like that. We want a heaven that allows us to carry all of our ugliness, all of our vices, all of our wickedness with us. We envision a kind of Playboy mansion sort of heaven instead of the heaven that God has of holiness. That's the reason, quite honestly, that the Muslims are recruiting guys all over the place. Because they've got kind of a Playboy harem waiting for them. It's not about transforming you in this world in a minute way. It's about changing you completely, getting you prepared for heaven. Paul says, you're to be holy as your Father is holy. To be holy and acceptable to God. What kind of sacrifice are you? Are you the kind of sacrifice that's a reluctant sacrifice? You think that that kind of reluctance is going to be acceptable in the eyes of God? God wants you to react to Him by your heart. What you feel in your heart motivates what you do. He wants you to give yourself to Him because you love Him. What is the first commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart. He wants you, out of that love, to have enough passion for Him to give yourself for Him. Many of you are parents. Many of you would do anything necessary to provide for your children or grandchildren. You would do whatever. You would lay your life down to spare your life of your spouse or your children. All God is asking you to do is to love Him more than you love the people of this world. That's all. It's everything. You cannot get on this altar and mean it and dedicate yourself as a sacrifice unless you're willing to live it. You live it in an external way through your body. You live it in a spiritual way through your spirit. You live it in total, and that is acceptable to God. Jesus said, "Everything I hear the Father say, I do. And I don't say anything that the Father doesn't say." He's in total alignment with God. He presents Himself in this way. It doesn't mean that you won't have problems in your life. Of course you will. Continuously trying to be acceptable in God's sight is a journey of faith and struggle. But it is the struggle that we're to undertake. It says, which is your reasonable. The word here in Latin and in Greek means logical. This is your logical response. To give yourself back to God because He sent His Son to give His life so that you could go there. If He hadn't sent Jesus, you could not go back to God. There is no other way. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me." He is the only way to get back to heaven. And if we don't understand that, then we don't think it's logical to get on an altar. But once we have accepted what He's really done, then the altar is a logical place for us to be. Let me lay my life down as He laid down His life for me. Let me give my life away to other people as He gave Himself for all people. Let me give my life to Him as He gave His life for me. It is a reasonable, logical thing for us to do. And then Paul goes on in verse 2 and he says, "Do not be conformed to this world." You know, I don't know why some of us think that we're different kinds of creatures than we are. We try to allow the world to place its stamp on us. As a matter of fact, this "do not be conformed to the world" has been translated by some other people as "do not allow the world to put you in their mold." That's sort of an interesting way of looking at it. What I look at when I see that is I look at us trying to absorb everything the world has. You know, we're like the chameleon. The chameleon gets out, and to protect itself, it takes on the color and the shaping of anything it happens to be on. You're not to do that. You're not to just be of the world. You're in it, but you're not of it. You don't need to pick up its colors. You don't need to be like a sponge placed in a sewer that's soaking up all the filthiness of this world. Sometimes you turn on television and your brain, like a sponge, just soaks up everything. Computer scientists say garbage in, garbage out. There's a truth to that. Amen? There's a truth to that. We are not to be like a sponge to the world. We're not to be like a parrot or a mockingbird repeating words or songs of the world. We're not to dance to the world's music. We're to dance with the one that brung us. We are to be God's people in this corrupted world. And if we don't do that, then we're not laying ourselves down as living sacrifices. And that means we do not have a full commitment to Christ. A full commitment to Christ requires a passion to do God's will and a willingness to lay myself down on that altar in order that He may be glorified. But to be transformed. Word transformed here, of course, is the word we use and sometimes is metamorphosis, because it's metamorpho. It doesn't mean to be adapted. It doesn't mean to be modified. It means to be totally changed as a caterpillar is changed into a butterfly. It is a total transformation. Paul says, look, do not be conformed to the world. Do not be like the salamander. Do not be like the chameleon. Do not be like the sponge. Do not be like the parrot or the mockingbird. Be totally transformed, metamorphed from who you are to who Christ wants you to be. And what does he say? Metamorphed, what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. We're supposed to have the mind of Christ. Once we come to Christ, we're to achieve that one goal, that we are to be made over into the likeness of Jesus Christ, to have the likeness of Christ, the mind of Christ. What is the mind of Christ? What do you think's on the mind of Jesus Christ? This morning, we were back in the office, and Elton and I and Drew, and we were sitting there talking, and people are so terrible, you know, and we were talking about people. Yes, we were. It might have even been considered gossip. Wasn't really gossip because it was spiritual, right, Elton? Amen. Amen. But we were sitting there, and we were having a little pity party about how bad people were, and I said, you know, what was on the mind of Christ when he was on the cross anyway? Elton said, what was he thinking? What was he thinking? What was God thinking to give himself away in that way so that we could just reject him? No. Our thoughts, the Bible says, are not his thought. Our ways are not his ways. But let me tell you this about the thought of God. He wants you to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And that can only happen by the renewing of your mind. Or as the man thinketh, so is he. By the renewing of your mind, you change, you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. You then have the reasonable service of laying your body, your physical talents, your gifts, everything at the disposal of God so that he can do with you as he wills. Now, I've rejected that. When I was a kid, I walked down an aisle, and I was out there at Lake Travis, and there was an RA camp, and I walked down the aisle and gave my life to be a foreign missionary. My parents started getting all this stuff from the Foreign Missionary Board. You know, I was like 10 years old. And they kind of went, oh, well, you know. And they put it aside. And I kind of got embarrassed, and I put it aside. God wanted me to give my whole life to him in his service, to lay myself on his altar. And as a young boy, I was willing to do so. He says you must come to him as a child. But then circumstances in my life got in the way, and things started happening. We started moving, and other things happened. And my mother started dying of cancer. My father started dying of heart attacks. And there were a lot of confusion and stuff going around. And the devil was using every bit of that to keep me from being who I should be. And during that period of time, I went into the theater, and I became an actor. That was great because I could pretend to be somebody else. I could pretend to be someone in the 16th century or the 15th century or whenever. I could do that and get lost in this make-believe world. And I did it as a profession for a long time. And finally, God called me and said, you remember you offered me everything. And I came back and I went to seminary and I did those things. And yet it wasn't enough. And I was still trying to have the world and God simultaneously. And I was a bivocational pastor. And I was burning the candle on every end you could burn it. And I had a heart attack. And I said, well, God's trying to get my attention. And so I said, well, okay, God, I'll go back now. I'll be Billy Graham. I'll get an evangelist and do that again for you. And God whispered in my ear so clearly I can remember it to this day. He said, just be a Christian. He had to bring me down so I'd be willing to give him everything. Finally, place myself entirely on the altar. Not the do-it-yourself, fix-it, self-improvement package that I had been trying to do. You can't do that at the same time you're serving God. You've got to give God everything. Your mind has to be centered on him, not on him plus anything, but him and nothing else. It's what renewing of your mind means. He said, and by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What is a good, perfect will of God? Well, it's better translated the complete will of God, the word perfect. It doesn't mean absolutely without flaws. It means the complete will of God. What is the complete will of God? That you love the Lord with all your heart and that you love your brother as yourself. You've got one hand extended to heaven and one hand extended to the world. You are both in the world and your destiny in heaven at the same time. Now, it's hard for us to understand, but see, if we're not reaching up to heaven, then God's hand passing his power down doesn't go anywhere but to the ground. But if we're reaching out, then his power through us can do anything. This afternoon we'll gather some food, and Friday we'll be giving food out again. Why? Because we're so strong and we're so rich? Because we brought so much food this morning? No. But because the power of God has been unleashed in our life, because we have simply placed ourselves on the altar and said, we'll do it no matter what. If nobody helps us, we'll do it. We'll do it whatever it costs, no matter what it costs. Without that full commitment, you can't expect the blessings of God in your life. You try to do things on your own, you'll fail, you'll be frustrated. You try to just get your stuff from God without participating with God in His plan, you're going to fail. But if you will give yourself, which is reasonable and logical, back to Him because He's rescued you, if you will then give your life back to Him, then He can use you for His glory. And you will be blessed. It takes a full commitment to receive that blessing. Sometimes we just don't understand what God is asking. It seems so costly. It seems that it's so difficult for us to do. It is. I know it is. I know that when I ask people to give everything away for God, that they really don't want to, that they're always trying, the flesh is always trying to keep something behind for me, for my kids. We look for excuses. We look for Bible verses that will give us the authorization to do what the flesh wants to do. Paul was a guy who had persecuted the church. He had been the greatest persecutor, the most violent persecutor of the early church. And he was transformed, totally transformed, by the power of the mind of Christ. And he became the greatest advocate for the church. And he was humbled by that. And in all of Romans, you see that humility coming through. And that is the reason that he loves his brothers enough to tell them the truth. He doesn't hide it from them. He doesn't sugarcoat it. He says, this is the truth. This is what I've learned. And look at the life of Paul. Here's a man who was stoned and left for dead. Here's a guy who was shipwrecked and robbed and bitten by snakes and everything else in the world that you can imagine. Here's a man who was left for dead many times. But he persevered on. Why? Because he had placed himself as a living sacrifice on the altar. You know, it's harder to live for something than to die for it. You know, sometimes it's easy to just jump out and jump on the grenade. Because a grenade that would have killed your buddies now kills you, and it's over for you. But it's harder to live with the person who's an amputee. The person who's difficult because their physical infirmities demand a lot of attention. It's hard to live with someone who has an addiction to drugs and to stay with them and to never give up and to keep on keeping on. It's difficult to live the life of sacrifice. I won't tell you it's not costly. It'll cost you everything you have. But it's reasonable because God gave you everything He had. He gave you His only begotten Son. The power of God to transform us. So what is the invitation and application of the message? Paul's inviting people to participate in life. What is the abundant life? The abundant life is walking with Jesus. Jesus said, come and follow me. If you're not prepared to walk His walk and you're not prepared to do the things He's prepared to do, then you're not going to be like Him. Elton tells me that when he kind of loses it and the flesh takes over, he will look at someone in the eyes and say, if you're not prepared to do what I'm prepared to do, you better back down. Amen. Amen. Because he has come to the place where he is prepared to do something. Now, it's fairly negative. But if you've not come to the place in a positive sense where you're prepared to do what Christ calls you to do, you better back down. Don't tell people you're a Christian. Because your testimony is so weak, it is ineffective and counterproductive. Unless you're going to give yourself in full commitment to Christ, don't tell anybody you're a Christian. Because they'll look at you and say, well, I'm just like that guy. God hadn't done anything for them. He hadn't transformed them. They're not living any different than they did before. All of the various kinds of reports that we get from people who do statistics tell us that the people in the church act just like the people outside the church. We're not any better at all. So don't be judging the people outside the church. The Bible calls us to judge ourselves so that we won't be judged. The invitation is you're invited. Jesus said, whoever will may come. To what? What can you come to? Well, you can come for forgiveness of sin. Forgiveness of sin. Because of the grace and mercies of God, you can come and receive what He has for you that will change your life. Because if you don't know that He's totally changed your life, there's no reason to climb on the altar. There's no reason to act like Christ if Christ hasn't acted for you. So the first thing is to come to Christ to say, you know, I've sinned and I can't do these things by myself. I need a Savior. I need someone who can release me from the bondage of sin. I need to come to Christ. That's the first invitation. The second invitation is that if you've fallen on the wayside and you've been a prodigal and you haven't gotten your life right and you've slid off the altar so many times that you've got bruises and things on your body from getting off of it and having God put you back on it and over and over and over again, and you're getting splinters because that old altar is getting worn out with you climbing up and getting down. If you're not on the altar of Christ today, then the invitation is come and get on it to rededicate your life to Jesus Christ. The invitation to life, the life eternal, a new life. You're invited to know the fullness of God and to know what it means to live a life that is not frustrated because of your inadequacies to live right, but to be empowered with the power to live victoriously. You can't do that on your own. You can only do that through Jesus Christ. Second, once you've given all your sins, your past, your faith to Jesus, you need to call out, V1, put down full throttle and get after it. And I know people say, well, you know, I'm too old or I'm too weak or I'm too young or I'm too whatever. Uh-uh. Once you come to Jesus Christ, once you've rededicated your life to Christ, you need to put the throttle down. What are you trying to do? The oldest man in the world died this last year, week. He was in England. He was 113. What are you trying to beat his record? At one out of a billion people, how many billion people there are, lived to 113. You're not going to live that long on this earth. You need to make every moment count. You need to carpe diem, seize the day. You need to go out and do what Christ wants you to do because He is the one that holds eternal life in His hand. And He'll give it to you. But you need to give yourself to Him. You need to give yourself away. V1, God's full commitment. God has planted His seed in you if you've accepted Jesus Christ. He expects a harvest. He expects a harvest. He has expectations that you will do what you have been empowered to do. That's what full commitment means. To live in the power of the Holy Spirit. To do what God calls you to do. I don't know what God has placed on your heart this morning. I don't know where you are in your life, of whether or not you're a living sacrifice, or whether you're still squirming to get off the altar, or whether you just turn your back on the altar and won't ever get on it. I don't know where you are. But God does. God knows exactly where you are. He knows your heart. He knows if you're holding back from Him. He knows if you're pulling back the throttle and putting on the brakes and doing everything you can to stop from taking off with Him. He knows. So what we do now is that we go before Him and we let you deal with God. Not with me. Not with a church service. But with God. God wants you to have a full commitment to Him as He had a full commitment to you. Let's go before Him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come this morning, I ask that You would speak to the hearts of each of us, that You would deal with each of us. If we have never come to a knowledge, if there's anyone in this room who has never come to a place where they've truly given themselves to you as you have given your son for them. There's someone who's still weary and bearing up under the burdens of sin, under a life that's constantly being flushed down the toilet. A life of failure, a life of one up and many downs. A life that's not growing closer to you, but a life that's drifting away from you. Father, they need to come today, and we ask that your Holy Spirit would urge them to come, would give them the boldness to walk down an aisle and accept what only you can give. Father, we know how important that is. It was so important that Jesus upon the cross looked down on us, those of us who were his enemies, and asked for our forgiveness, saying, "Forgive them, Father, they know not what they do." Father, we want to know you. We want to know not a cardboard Jesus, but the living, breathing, eternal Godhead. We want to know Jesus today. So, Father, if there's anyone who needs to come, then, Father, when we stand and sing, may they come down the aisle and accept Christ as their Savior. If there's anyone here who's gotten off the altar so many times that they're, well, they've not only got bruises, but they've got calluses for jumping off the altar that you keep trying to get us to get back on. Father, we know that when Abraham was willing to put Isaac on the altar and Isaac was willing to go, that you provided a substitute. It was their willingness to sacrifice themselves for you that you really wanted. And Father, today, if there are those who realize that they're not living their life in full commitment to you and need to rededicate their life, this is the time that we open up the invitation for them to come. There may be some that need to join the church or some that need to be prayed for or need to pray. You know every heart. And Father, we pray that you will control every moment of these next few minutes as we issue the invitation to life that your Son came to die to give. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Would you stand for the invitation?
Take my life, lead me, Lord. Take my life, lead me, Lord. Make my life useful to Thee. Take my life, lead me, Lord. Take my life, lead me, Lord. Make my life useful to Thee. Take my life, teach me, Lord. Take my life, teach me, Lord. Make my life useful to Thee. Take my life, teach me, Lord. Take my life, teach me, Lord. Make my life useful to Thee. Here am I, send me, Lord. Here am I, send me, Lord. Make my life useful to Thee. Here am I, send me, Lord. Here am I, send me, Lord. Make my life useful to Thee. life, lead me, Lord. Take my life, lead me, Lord. Make my life useful to Thee. Take my life, lead me, Lord. Take my life, lead me, Lord. Make my life useful to Thee. Take my life, teach me, Lord. Take my life, teach me, Lord. Make my life useful to Thee. Take my life, teach me, Lord. Take my life, teach me, Lord. Make my life useful to Thee. Here am I, send me, Lord. Here am I, send me, Lord. Make my life useful to Thee. Here am I, send me, Lord. Here am I, send me, Lord. Make my life useful to Thee.
Would you bow with me for the benediction, please? May the Lord bless and keep you, may He make His face to shine upon you and give you peace. And may you have the boldness to follow Christ all the way to Calvary. May you be willing to place your body, your life, in His hands, placing it as a priest of the believers upon the altar of sacrifice. May you be willing to do what Jesus has already done, to give yourself away that others may live. Father, I thank You for this day. I ask You to meet the needs of those who are assembled here, and that You will place in them a fire that will burn. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.